Well, I think it's fair to say that we live in an age that typically does not praise the virtue of gentleness. We live in a time when it's far more convenient, far more easily accessible to strike first before one is stricken, or if indeed we have been stricken, to strike back as hard as we can, to give back as good as we have received. Respond in kind. You don't turn the other cheek, you strike back. It's either revenge, or perhaps it might be justice, at least in your own mind. In other words, we might think in terms of the Old Testament, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That is, after all, what's fair. Or do unto others before they do unto you. I think in this context, it's quite problematic and difficult at times for us to respond in gentleness, depending upon the circumstance, especially if we have been wronged, or perhaps when we find ourselves struggling to deal with people because they seem to be slow, they don't want to get with the program, they disagree with us, and it can be quite frustrating. I think some of those circumstances in which we find ourselves might, for example, involve our children. If our children can ever elicit from us a lack of gentleness, I think that it's certainly the case. I know at least that's the case with my own children. Perhaps you know nothing of that. Who knows? But, in the world, basically, it's a mentality that gentleness doesn't have much of a place. It's the French fashion designer Coco Chanel, which I can't say that I quote this person very often. But nevertheless, Coco Chanel says, gentleness doesn't get work done unless you happen to be a hen laying eggs. And it's this idea that if you want to get the stuff done, you've got to be less than gentle. You've got to be direct. You've got to be blunt. You've got to tell people how it is and what it is that they need to do. Spare feelings, forget sparing feelings, but just, be direct. I think sometimes it can be difficult, perhaps especially for men, to exercise gentleness. I think when we think about it, we might say, well, gentleness is something for nursing mothers. That's something for women to exhibit. But it's not something that necessarily I, as a man's man, am supposed to show. I'm supposed to be tough. And if I seem to exercise gentleness towards somebody, that might indicate that I am weak. Yet, believe it or not, in the contrast to all of these different worldly trends, we can say that the Bible presents us with an entirely different picture. Quite clearly, it's been evident simply from reading of the biblical text this morning that Paul presents gentleness as one of the fruits of the Spirit. Regardless of what we think about gentleness, if the Spirit of Christ indwells us, then it's certainly something that we as the people of God, both corporately and individually, are supposed to manifest. But what precisely is gentleness? And in what ways can and should we manifest this fruit of the Spirit? Well, what I'd like us to do is examine this under three different headings. First, we want to describe and define biblically what gentleness is. Because sometimes I think that there can be a misunderstanding of it, whether rightly or wrongly. But secondly, I want us to briefly remind us of the source of gentleness. This is really, really important. From whence do we find gentleness, the ability to manifest this Christian virtue, this fruit of the Spirit? And then third, and perhaps maybe most importantly, we might be able to debate as to how important or which thing is most important, but it's really key, I think, that we examine gentleness in action. Because lest we simply think about gentleness and we fail to see it in action, we might just think of it as an abstract ideal, something for which we're supposed to strive, but we really don't quite know exactly how to put it into practice. So we'll first define it and describe it biblically. Secondly, we will remember and refamiliarize ourselves with its source. And then third and finally, examine gentleness in action. When it comes to gentleness defined and described, I think most importantly, we want to begin with Christ. We know, for example, how many times do we read the gospel accounts and see how frequently Christ was upbraided with or by the Pharisees, and he vented his holy anger against them. Think about when Christ turned over the tables. And from everything that we know archaeologically, the money-changing tables would have been very heavy because you don't want them rocking. You don't want them tipping over when you would have money piled up upon them. But so here, Christ very deliberately and exercising a great degree of strength flips over these tables as he vented his holy wrath. I think it's often the case that we gravitate towards these instances because of our own desire for immediate vindication, for immediate justice. If we've been wronged, then we want to flip over a few tables. We want to show people, this is how you've wronged me. This is how you've offended me. This is how you have stepped on my toes. And often I think such responses, such desires for immediate vindication really often indicate a lack of our own willingness to take up the cross and follow Christ, the way of suffering. Because as often as we may gravitate towards those events in Christ's life where he rebuked the Pharisees or flipped over tables or called them a brood of vipers, or to say things like, you neither know the scriptures nor their power. I've often wanted to say that one, but I've refrained. How often do we think, for example, of the prophet Isaiah, as it's quoted in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 12, a bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. I think we may focus in on Christ upbraiding the Pharisees, Christ turning over tables, rebuking them. But how often do we meditate upon Christ's gentleness? So much so that the prophet Isaiah describes him as one who is unwilling to break a bruised reed, one that was already predisposed to breaking, one who is gentle enough that he was unwilling to snuff out a wick, a burning wick, something that would be easily done with but the slightest touch of his hand. And what's interesting here is the context in which Matthew quotes this Isaianic passage comes on the heels of the Pharisees conspiring to kill Christ. In other words, if there was ever a situation or an opportunity where Christ could have responded with his just anger or rebuked the Pharisees for their wicked plan to assassinate him, it would be in this context. And yet here Matthew describes him in the gentlest of terms. Keeping this in mind, I think we could say, in other words, looking at gentleness through this Christological lens, broadly defined, we can say that gentleness is any act of kindness, but especially one where the situation might easily invite a harsh or forceful response. An act of gentleness is any manifestation of kindness, but especially one where the situation might easily invite a harsh or forceful response, and we could even say even rightfully so. And so if Christ defines what it means truly to be human, then this means ultimately that gentleness is something that we, especially as the people of God, we who bear the image of Christ as we are being renewed daily in his image, are supposed to manifest. We are supposed to be a people marked by gentleness. And I think that this is something that the world is supposed to look into the church, and they too are supposed to be able to see it. How often is that the case? How often does the world look into the church from the outside and see anything except gentleness. We respond in anger. We rebuke people who have wronged us. We lack patience. We lack long-suffering. Well, given that we live in a fallen world where human beings carry about the marred image of God, I think it is easy to understand how unbelievers can lack gentleness. But we, above all else, fellow image bearers of the image of Christ, are supposed to be a people marked by the gentleness of Christ, the gentleness that comes to us through the Holy Spirit, which brings us to that second point, which is the source of gentleness. It's important that we recognize where gentleness comes from. I think it's often the case that when we look, say, for example, at a passage such as the fruit of the Spirit, and we recognize there that Paul is calling us to exercise this fruit and to be gentle with one another, to be gentle with others, and then we look at Christ and we see his gentleness in situations that could rightly call for a stern rebuke or perhaps even holy anger, that we can say, okay, I understand. I'm supposed to be gentle. And so we try as hard as we can. Sometimes I do this with my children. And it's feigned sanctification through gritted teeth. I mean, there are times when I put strong indentions into my palms of my hands because my children, God bless them, as much as I love them, they drive me cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. Just absolutely crazy. I mean, sometimes I've been in the car and we're driving and there's one adult who shall remain nameless, not me, who's rebuking the children very loudly. There's one who's crying. There's one who's screaming. And then there's another one who's shoving the other one. And there's been times when I say, okay, I'm pulling over now and you all are getting out. Everybody else is getting out because I'm driving home by myself in peace. I mean, that's often the way we go about it. We say, okay, I'm going to try to be gentle, but you are making it really, really hard. Well, beloved in Christ, it's not a matter of trying to be like Jesus. It's not a matter of gritting our teeth. Rather, it's recognizing, and this is one of the most fundamental points here, is that Paul is talking about the fruit of the Spirit, fruit of the Spirit. And that Christ has poured out the Spirit upon the church, and it is those who have been called, those who have been justified, those who have been given faith, those whom he has presently sanctified, and those to whom he has given the promise of their ultimate glorification. It is through that outpouring of the Spirit that we receive the capacity and the ability for gentleness. So it's Christ through the Spirit who is the source of our gentleness. If I can put it in grammatical terms that I'm sure that you've heard at some point or another in the past, the indicative, who we are in Christ, is the source and fountain of our ability to carry out the imperatives, the commands, the things that Christ calls us to do in his word. Who you are in Christ is your source for what you do as a Christian. Your source does not come from within you in terms of your own abilities, trying harder, 12-step program, self-help books. Those things are not your source. It is Christ through the Spirit who is the source of your ability to manifest the fruit of the Spirit, and in this particular case, the fruit of gentleness. Because think of it that, yes, human beings, even fallen human beings, are capable of acts of kindness and gentleness, but they themselves are the source. And however noble that their sin-fallen manifestation of gentleness might be, it's ultimately tainted as well by their sin. I myself have done this, therefore I myself am the one that deserves all of the praise. Now, this is where we have to recognize that our gentleness ultimately does not come from ourselves, but it comes from Christ. Because in Christ, because of his imputed righteousness and the indwelling power and presence of the Holy Spirit, we have the ability to be gentle with others. In the words of Christ's Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, he says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also." In other words, instead of responding with the clenched fist, Christ calls us to say, "No, I want you to turn the other cheek. I want you to respond in gentleness. I want you to be willing to bear the wrong for the sake of showing a response of gentleness and love to those who do not deserve it." You see, when we manifest gentleness to others, we're ultimately embodying in flesh and blood the very gentleness and love that we ourselves have received from Christ. Have you ever given thought to what you truly deserve from God? It can be a sobering experience. One of the things that my wife and I try to do with our own children is we're trying to work as diligently as we can with our children on, you know, first-time obedience. And not only first-time obedience, but doing our best to correct as immediately and as swiftly as we can the disobedience of, say, especially my 3-year-old firebrand of a daughter. Just last night, I told her, "Okay, it's time to go to bed." And I forget how I had seriously offended my 3-year-old daughter, but as she was stomping up the stairs, she said, "How dare you!" I thought, all right, here we go. Boom! To bed you go. No story for you. Swift and immediate judgment. Swift and immediate punishment. Because in that context, she needs it. I did a little table flipping on her. But have you ever thought that what would have happened if the Lord did that with us? At the slightest ill-conceived thought, hateful thought against somebody, "Oh, you jerk." Whoosh. Or the slightest sin, and you have God immediately give you immediately what you deserve. God has been so kind to us, so gentle with us, so merciful with us in Christ. This is why ultimately our capacity for gentleness comes from Christ. In broader terms, we are to love others as Christ has loved us. We are supposed to love others because Christ has first loved us. And so that God gives us in Christ through the Spirit this capacity to exercise gentleness towards others, because this is the very thing that we ourselves have received. In terms that my grandfather used to say, he used to remind me of this, he'd say, "You can't give away what you don't own." In this sense, we own gentleness, we own this kindness and this love because Christ has abundantly given it to us through his Spirit. And that's why, chiefly, if this is the source, then by all means we have an abundance to manifest it to others. And this is why Paul can say this is the fruit of the Spirit: gentleness. Okay. Well, third and last, if we know what gentleness is and we know its source, how is it supposed to mark us? What does gentleness look like in action? Well, the answer, believe it or not, to this question comes within the immediate context here of Galatians, which is why we read up to chapter 6, verse 4. I think sometimes we can, you know, read the fruit of the Spirit and then we stop the bus right there and we say, okay, let's just stop there. But if we just pull up a little bit more, we can see gentleness in action. Notice Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. He says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression," note, "if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Notice those who are spiritual. Paul doesn't mean those who float on a perceived cloud of holiness, but rather those who are marked by the sanctifying power of the Spirit. You who are mature in the Spirit of God. Restore the person who is guilty of any transgression in a spirit of gentleness. Now, this does not mean that you overlook the sin. This does not mean that you forget about the potential consequences. Paul is not saying turn a blind eye to sin and say it's okay, it doesn't really matter. No, that's not what Paul is saying. But he is saying that we restore the sinner gently. You know, there's a difference between you, adulterer. How dare you? Get out. Versus, you've grieved the Spirit of God, brother in Christ. Repent. And where there is repentance, there is forgiveness. Be restored unto Christ and His body. Do the right thing. There's a world of difference between those two things. Both are addressing the sin, but one does so harshly, without patience, without gentleness, and the other is to do it gently. Paul uses the same Greek term here as he does in Galatians 5:22. And so this is what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to treat one another gently. And in fact, the very language that he uses here in Galatians 6:1 of restore such a one is the same type of term that we find used in the Greek translation of the book of Ezra in the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem, or the mending, if you will, of fishnets. Think, for example, of the disciples as they were fishermen. So that we're supposed to deal gently with one another. Gently, not in anger, not in impatience. And so Paul's call to gentleness here rests upon the indicatives of the fruit of the Spirit, and notice how it's supposed to be manifest in the concrete interactions between people within the church. I suspect that all of you have been sinned against somebody else at one point or another by somebody in the church. Whether here in this church or in another church or, you know, somewhere. Well, Paul is telling you, restore people in gentleness. Don't seek or demand justice. If God were to pursue justice against us, who could stand? But instead, no, he seeks restoration. Don't seek vengeance. Were God to seek his holy, wrathful vengeance upon us, who of us could stand? He does not seek our vengeance. He doesn't seek vengeance against us, but instead pours out his gentleness upon us, his grace, his love. Don't begrudge forgiveness when you have been forgiven of much. When our covenant Lord has bathed us in his gentleness, he comes to meet us in his Son, not as judge, but as one who has laid down his life so that we would not receive the due penalty. That is the nature of gentleness. There are so many other places in the Scriptures. You know, nowadays with the computer Bibles and the internet Bibles, all you have to do is, you know, go home this afternoon and do a search on the word gentle and see how many places it comes up in the Bible to see how many points and aspects of the Christian life are supposed to be marked by this fruit of the Spirit. Proverbs chapter 15, for example, in teaching, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Just there and then in verse 4 of chapter 15, a gentle tongue is a tree of life. It's one of the things that I'm trying to work on personally with my children, because it seems that that's where where the Lord is hammering out my need for gentleness upon the anvil of my children. You know, he wants me to be patient with him. And so I tell my wife, let's work on this. Instead of raising the volume as we deal with our children, let's speak as quietly as we can and gently correct them. I can remember one time my brother, this is many years ago, I think he was 3 or 4. And I remember as a child, my mom was yelling at him. Don't remember what it was, what he had done wrong. And she said, "Don't you hear me? Don't you hear me?" And he said, "No, you're yelling too loud." I think that there was, you know, in his little mind, it was just too loud, and he was closing up. I think there's something to be said for that in terms of how we rebuke people and deal with people in the church that might otherwise deserve severe punishment. We get too loud to the point where they don't hear us, because it's not in a spirit of gentleness, but it's out of a sinful desire to exact vengeance, revenge, or punishment. If the Lord ever speaks so gently to us, then ought we not to speak gently and to deal gently with one another? Beloved in Christ, forget not what gentleness is. Forget not the source of gentleness, and forget not what gentleness in action looks like. Mahatma Gandhi is quoted as once saying, "Gentleness, self-sacrifice, and generosity are the exclusive possession of no one race or religion." Perhaps from a human standpoint, people can exercise gentleness, but those types of manifestations are really a counterfeit manifestation of what true gentleness is. Because gentleness can only truly be found in Christ through the Spirit. That it's truly self-sacrificial, it's aimed and pointed at Christ, and at glorifying the triune Lord to manifest it to those who do not deserve it. That is the nature of gentleness. And so it should be one of the hallmark virtues that we find among us and among the people of the church. So, beloved in Christ, pray that Christ living in you would produce the fruit of his Spirit, even in gentleness, and that in every moment of your lives, even the seemingly mundane and ordinary, you would desire to show the love and gentleness that you have received from Christ to others who equally do not deserve it. And in such a manner, we would bring glory to our triune God. Let's bow together in a word of prayer.